Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. Welcome to each one present this morning. It's been a little over a year that I stepped my feet on Liberian soil and witnessed the poverty and culture of a very different country. Brother Gary Miller made this comment when he visited Liberia and saw the poverty. He said that there are two kinds of poverty here. The poverty that you and I instantly think of. But he said the greater poverty is the poverty of the mind. I've thought a lot about that. I've never met Brother Gary personally. But I've thought about the poverty of the mind, and that's my title this morning. The poverty of the mind. First, we must define poverty. And if you look it up in a dictionary, you can find many different definitions. The word poverty is found in the Bible, numerous places, almost always in connection with the poor. And I think the simplest definition that fits well this morning to our title and our thoughts is the condition of being poor and without means. Another one, lacking the necessities of life, which we would say, physically speaking, are food, clothing, and shelter. Turn with me to Proverbs 23 for a text this morning. Proverbs 23. I am using this chapter as my text this morning, and most of the main topics, main points of the sermon come right out of this text. If you're like me and you have read this passage before, you likely have often read it in sections. And you maybe read two or three verses, and those two or three verses seem to relate very much, and you go on to the next set of verses, and they don't seem to relate very much. And that's typical of the book of Proverbs. But as I thought about this subject, I thought about this passage and how it does relate as a whole passage. And I'd like you to think about that as we read. How do the different subjects in this chapter relate to one another? Proverbs chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt not beat him with the rod. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Poverty of the mind. We could say, how do these verses fit together? The proverb writer portrays the glutton. He portrays the man that is laboring to be rich. He portrays the fool as someone that you shouldn't even talk to at times. He portrays oppressing the fatherless. He portrays using the rod to train children. He gives directives to a son. Be wise. Don't envy sinners. He portrays the horrors of drunkenness. He shows the beauty of proper respect for father and mother. And he commands us to buy the truth and sell it not. And he gives a vivid picture of a man who spends his life with wine and strange women. Now, what do they all have to do with each other? What is the common theme? I'm sure there are other ways to apply this passage, but this morning I think it fits with the poverty of the mind. What is the common theme? They all have to do with applying godly wisdom to my life personally. All of the subjects in this chapter have to do with applying godly wisdom to my life. And poverty of the mind is the opposite of applying godly wisdom to my life. Poverty of the mind is synonymous to poverty of the soil. Poverty of the soil is soil lacking good fertility. And soil that lacks good fertility will not produce a good harvest. You can buy the best seeds, and you can have the best watering program, and you can eradicate all the weeds, and you can apply the best fertilizer, but if the soil that you put all of this into is not fertile, it will not yield a good crop. It will not yield a good crop, the soil, if it is not fertile. Poverty of the mind is especially directly related to the definition of poverty means that we are without means. And if the mind is poverty stricken, then there is no means for improvement. A poverty stricken mind is usually the product of several generations. Just like poverty-stricken soil is usually the product of many years of no one caring for the soil. The poverty-stricken mind is the product of much time where no one has been caring for the soul. In my short walk on Liberian soil, I encountered many places where it seemed like there was poverty, physical poverty. I would label it that way, even though most of the people that I saw had sufficient food, clothing, and shelter. I would still consider them to be living in poverty because they have so much less than what I have. The things that clutter my life, the things that are in my life that they simply have none of is astounding. But the lack of morality also shows in many of those places. And that is because they have poverty-stricken minds. But I've thought a lot about poverty-stricken minds living in America since I'm back home again, thinking about that, and I think about my own life and how I was raised as a child, and how I'm raising my children as a father. And my challenge today is especially to parents, the parents of today, and the question that I raise, will the next generation have poverty-stricken minds? And I realize that God has the power to change poverty-stricken minds. I don't want to portray that he can't, because he can't. He can't. Poverty-stricken minds. For my first point, I would like to give you 10 principles that I believe help us to avoid poverty-stricken minds, or especially for parents raising children, thinking about how to have their minds directed in the right way. But these points apply to all of us. You as young people can learn very much from these passages. Let's start with Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to come back to Proverbs, but just a couple points out of the book of Genesis. Just one, actually. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we're going all the way back to the beginning. We're looking for principles to help us avoid poverty-stricken minds in the next generation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Genesis 3, verse 19. This is after the fall. God said to Adam, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Especially thinking about the phrase there, the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And making that a parallel with what we read in verse 15, at the very beginning, God's purpose for man in the garden was to dress it and to keep it. Point number one, physical labor provides food. That's very basic and very simple, but do you believe that? There are many Liberians today who do not believe that. And they do not believe that because the government gives them rice to eat. And they have forgotten how to grow things. Their grandparents knew how, but they've forgotten how. And they have a hard time putting physical labor provides food. Do our children know that? That physical hard labor provides food. God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden for what? To dress it and to keep it. That was what he was to do while he was there. To dress and to keep. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 has this phrase in it. Whatsoever, maybe this is the whole verse. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do you know how to dress the world that you live in? Do you know how to teach the next generation to dress the world that they live in? Do you know that physical labor provides food? And that's how it was from the beginning, and is still that way today. Back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. This is the opposite. These two are opposites. Proverbs chapter 20. I'm going to read verse 4 and verse 13. Then I'm going to read Proverbs 26, 13 to 16. So maybe you want to put your finger there. Proverbs 20 and Proverbs 26. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. So he says it's too cold. His diligent neighbor is out plowing, but he says it's too cold to plow. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Because he was too lazy to plow in the cold. Verse 13, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Proverbs 26, verse 13, the slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. So even though we look on there and we say, well, how foolish, he turns back and forth on his bed because he can't get out. But he's still wiser than seven men that know better. And he can talk them all down, even though he can't get out of bed. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So there we have a recipe to help the robber who's stealing to get his food, stealing to get pleasure in his life. We're to tell him to work with his hands and to labor. Why? So that he would have food to feed himself. And that he would have extra that he could give to others. Second Thessalonians 3 verse 10 says, for even when we were with you, this is Paul talking to the Thessalonians, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Your parents ever told you that, children? That those who don't work shouldn't eat? Well, that's a Bible verse. Work produces food. I don't think I ever directly gave you the second point if you're writing down points. The first point was physical labor provides food, and the second, slothfulness produces poverty. Now, I know there's exceptions to that around the world. There are people that are poverty-stricken because of war and for other reasons, but most times, slothfulness produces poverty. Always. It produces poverty physically, but it also produces poverty spiritually. There is such a thing as spiritual poverty. And slothfulness produces that. Back to Proverbs chapter 23, a number of points directly out of this passage. We don't want the next generation to have poverty-stricken minds. And so these are biblical principles that work against that. Point number three is gluttony and drunkenness produce poverty. We read Proverbs 23, 1 to 3. Talked about the glutton, and verse 20 to 21. 21 especially, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. I don't think there's any of us this morning who doubt the first part of that. We have seen enough drunkards come to poverty that we believe that's true. But do you believe that the gluttons turn into poverty? That's what it says. Do I believe that? Gluttony and drunkenness produce poverty. They produce the poverty of my life financially. But the greater poverty that they produce is the poverty of the mind. And the hard thing about it for the drunken man and the glutton is that it doesn't happen very fast. And so he starts down a path of drunkenness or gluttony. And it doesn't change much in the first week and in the first year, but it does later. It produces poverty of the mind, minds that cannot think clearly are produced by not only drunkards, but gluttons. And we live in a country where gluttony and overweight has increased dramatically. We do well to think about what this verse means. And what we're telling our children by our practice in life. Point number four comes from verse 4 and 5. And I labeled it this way: laboring to be rich produces poverty. Laboring to be rich produces poverty. That's a paradox, isn't it? That sounds like it should be the other way around, but that's what he says in verse 4 and 5. Labor not to be rich. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Point number 5, if you just keep your finger in there, Proverbs 23, we're coming right back. We're going to go to Proverbs 13 for the fifth point. Proverbs 13 and verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. And this might sound like the opposite of what we just talked about. Because here he has the word labor again. My fifth point is wealth gotten by vanity brings poverty. What is wealth gotten by vanity? Have you ever gotten anything by vanity? I suppose there's many areas. It certainly would fit dishonesty in gaining wealth, misrepresentation to get wealth would certainly be vanity. Think about what he says is the opposite. That might help us to understand it. But he that gathereth by labor, he's not gathering to be rich here. He's gathereth by labor. He's gathering by labor so that he has something to eat. And he's doing it with his hands. Does that remind you of the book of Genesis? Back to our first point. That with your hands you can dress the garden. You can dress life. And it will produce something for you. Gathering with our hands. Wealth gotten by vanity brings poverty. How could that be? Well, the Bible says it is, so I believe it. I believe government handouts are a way to get money by vanity. And I have seen in my lifetime how that money flies away. But money that you have gotten with your two hands stays. Wealth gotten by vanity brings poverty. Point number five, taken from Proverbs 23, verse 10 and 11. Oppression of others produces poverty, especially to the fatherless. God in heaven looks down. God in heaven knows what's fair and maybe not so fair about this world. And he understands that the orphans and the fatherless and the poor should not be oppressed. So he says in verse 11, he says in verse 10, you're not to remove the old landmark, so you live beside someone and you want to change the boundaries, and especially if the person owning it is a orphan, you're not to do it then. I don't believe we should do it any time according to other scripture, but here he's pointing directly to the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty. That's God in heaven. Their Redeemer is mighty, and God shall plead their cause with thee. If you oppress someone that's poorer than you or more unfortunate than you, and you gain money that way, you gain wealth that way through the oppression of others, God will plead their cause with you. And he's able to do that. If not in this life, certainly in the next. Point number seven. Taken from verse 13 and 14. A proper use of the rod produces healthy young souls. So this is a positive one. We're looking at the positive side. A proper use of the rod produces healthy young souls. And so if that's true, it's also true that not using the rod to correct our children will produce poverty in their lives. That's what it'll produce, barrenness and poverty. Spiritual poverty and physical poverty. Point number eight. Taken from verse 22 to 25, a lack of respect for parents produces poverty. A lack of respect for parents produces poverty. Of course, the opposite is true. A proper respect for parents produces rejoicing in these verses. You see that? So something for the parents to do and something for the children to do in response. But it's all about producing a generation in the future that is not poverty stricken. Point number 9, taken from verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So he's saying here, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy instruction and sell it not. Buy wisdom and sell it not. Buy understanding and sell it not. This point I simply labeled this way, buying the truth produces plenty. Buying wisdom produces plenty in the lives of the next generation. Selling the truth brings poverty. Which am I doing as a parent? As my little figure in between two generations, am I tending toward poverty or tending toward plenty by selling or buying the truth? Point number 10. Taken from verses 27 to 35. Wine and strange women bring poverty. Even though they are held up as a great pleasure in this world, both of them, they produce the opposite. They bring physical and spiritual poverty every time. Wine and strange women. And the poverty is so great that the one committing the acts, drinking the wine, living with strange women, when he's all finished and it's all done and it's tomorrow, he says, I'll do it again. I'll do it again. I want some more poverty. In closing, I'd like to focus on Proverbs 23, verse 15 and 16. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Our hearts can rejoice when there is plenty and not poverty in our souls. Elsewhere in Scripture it says, righteousness exalteth a nation. That's the opposite of poverty. Righteousness in your life, in my life, in righteousness in the lives of the people in our state and the people in our nation and the people in our world. Righteousness will exalt a group of people. It will take them from poverty to plenty. Physically, most times. Not always. Spiritually, always. May God bless you as parents as you raise your children so that their souls are not poverty stricken. Shall we kneel for prayer?